can remain seated. Like, I don't know if you guys think this is weird. It's weirder for me, I think. Looking at the side of your heads. Some of you. I don't know how to do anything. So I'm just going to preach anyway. That's what we're going to do. Last week we started, for the month of May we're focusing on families. Last week we started a series called Family Time. And that's an acronym for, I'll show you. It's an acronym for treasure, invest, manage, and enjoy. And so last week we talked about how our family is a treasure. And we need to treasure our family and all that sort of thing. Today is Mother's Day, as most of you know. And if you didn't, I don't know. Get it together. So we're kind of going to tag that in as well. We're going to talk about a mother in the Bible. But last week we covered treasure and how our family is valuable. It's a treasure. How the enemy is trying to steal that treasure, and we must be willing to fight for that treasure. So we're going to cover the second letter of time today, which is invest. And invest in the sense that we're going to look at it today, it means to put money, effort, time, or something into something else in order to improve or to get an advantage later on. I'll get to the preaching part in a minute here, but it means to put something into something else in order to get something later. And while this is not exclusively for mothers, it's often the mother who takes this responsibility for the family. I don't know how many people are here because you had a praying mother, or you had a mother that drug you to church, dragged you to church. Hopefully they didn't drug you to church. Dragged you to church. And I know I am. But the Bible refers to this sort of principle often. Only the Bible talks about sowing and reaping. It's the same sort of thing. It's essentially the same principle. You put something in now so that you get something later. You get a desired result later. I've got a few little garden boxes out there, and I've planted things in my garden already. Peas have started to come up. Garlic I had to plant last fall. It's growing. What have I done? I've invested. I put a seed in the ground. Then, in order to reap something later, to gain something later, right? So it's investing, sowing, the same principle. What you do now matters. If I want peas in June or July, I've got to plant them now. Or a couple weeks ago, I got to plant them. So I can't wait until the second week of June and then expect to get them. You know, that's not what... I know we know this. I'm just blowing all your minds right now. It's too late then. If you wait till June, it's too late to grow peas for June. Our family, our children, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren are much more important to us, or they should be, than peas and carrots. And so if we want to reap something with our families, we want to reap something with our children, our kids, our grandchildren, whatever, if we want to see certain behaviors in their lives, we want to see them become what they're supposed to be, we need to invest now. We need to plant some things in them now. We need to bring them to church now. We need to teach them to pray now, and teach them how to worship now, and teach them to praise today, and teach them how to live for God right now. Teach them to walk by faith now, and give and sacrifice. All these things we need to teach them now. Don't wait until it's too late when your kids or grandchildren or whoever is, you know, 25 years old and say, okay, now we're going to get it together. You know, do it now so that later it's growing in them. We need to invest today. Don't wait until it's too late. Do it now. Investing. It's one of the most important things we can do as parents or as adults in the church. I don't know, all of us have children, or our kids are grown up and have kids of their own, and those kids have kids, some of us. And so, you know, but as adults in the church and mothers, didn't forget you, it's our job to invest in our families, invest in our church, invest in the people in our lives, invest time. This is something I read this week. So we use a lot of phrases with time that aren't really possible. You can't buy more time. You can't really find more time. You know, we say that. We talk about making time, but that's impossible. You can't save time. You can only invest time. And time is more valuable than money, but it's like money in that it can be spent and invested. We have all kinds of time-saving appliances now. The microwave. We can cook things faster. We can get places faster. We don't need to take the horse and buggy anymore. Or walk. And we can save time and that sort of thing. Now, that's sort of instance, but you know, the men in your lives, they probably love to take shortcuts in order to save time. But if I asked you to show me the time that you saved, where is it? It's gone. You can't save time. We think we can, but we can't. It goes. Billy Graham said, time is the capital that God has given us to invest. People are the stocks in which we are to invest our time, whether they're blue chips or penny stocks or even junk bonds. But God, every day, gives us 86,400 seconds. It's as if someone gave you $86,000 and told you got to spend it all that day, and any money left over has to be, it's gone to waste. If someone did that, you'd shop until you had no more energy left. You would invest it as best you could because there's no promise of more tomorrow. And it's the same with time. You and I aren't promised a fresh supply tomorrow, so we've got to invest wisely what we have today. And where are you investing most of our time? Most of your time, where you invest it reveals what is most important to you. There are 168 hours in a week. The average person will spend 56 of those sleeping, unless you have children. About 24 of those hours eating and personal hygiene, hopefully. About 50 of those hours working or traveling to work, and that means there's only about 35 hours a week left over to do whatever you want with. That's about 5 hours a day. And so where do we invest those hours? A study of 1,500 households in the University of Michigan, at the University of Michigan, found mothers working outside the home spend an average of 11 minutes a day on weekdays and 30 minutes a day on weekends with the children, not including mealtime. Fathers spend an average of 8 minutes a day on weekdays and 14 minutes a day on weekends in different activities with their children. That's just doing things with them. Not just being around, but doing things with them. That's pretty wild. If they are important, you'd indicate it by the amount of time that you give them. Investing and spending time. What do we do in the Bible? In 1 Samuel, we find a little lady. Her name is Hannah. And she's married to a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah, in my opinion, is crazy. And he has two wives. And the other is named Penina. I can't even say her name right. So we're just going to call her Penny. And so Penny, she's got some children. And she's blessed in that sense. She's got her kids. And Hannah's got none. And Penny, she's a bit of a jerk. If you know a Penny, I apologize. And she starts teasing Hannah and poking fun at her. And she's provoking Hannah and antagonizing her and just picking at her because she's got kids and Hannah's childless. And Hannah, her one desire was to be a mother. She longed to be a mother. She desired to have children. And so one year when her husband goes to the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, Hannah goes with him to pray for a son. And she prayed and she made a promise with God in 1 Samuel 1 and 11. It says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, and then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And so she says, if you give me a son, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back, and he won't cut his hair. That's a sign of a Nazarite vow. People would make to draw closer to God. He says, I'm going to dedicate this boy to you if you would just give me a son. And she prayed silently, but she prayed passionately, and so much so that the priest Eli noticed her, and he, being the perceptible man that he is, thought she was drunk. And I hope that if this never happens to you here while I'm here, that you're praying so hard that, oh, you must be drunk. I won't do that to you. But this is what Eli does to Hannah. He assumes that she's drunk. I don't know what his problem was. But Eli tells her, you know, you need to stop being a drunk, woman. Stop it. What are you doing? You're embarrassing. And she says, no, you misunderstand me. I'm pouring out my heart, my soul to God. He's like, ah, well, just go home then, and God will give you whatever you're praying for. Just get out of here. You're causing a scene. And she, Eli wasn't the best priest, but she believed those words, and she took them to heart, and she goes home and believes it's going to happen. But before Hannah ever becomes a mother, those of us who are familiar with the story know what happened. But anyways, before she becomes a mother, Hannah is a woman of prayer. Hannah knows how to pray. Before she ever has a baby, Hannah is a woman of faith. She knows how to intercede. She knows how to get a hold of God. And sometimes we think that, you know, when something happens in our lives, then we'll make a change. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought this, but you're crazy, but when I have kids, then I'll pray more. Then I'll go to church more. Then I'll really, it's harder. You know, when I get this job, and I'm making more money, then I'll give more, and then I'll do this, or I'll do that, or when this happens, then I'll really settle down, and I'll really follow Jesus, and I'll really do this, and whenever, you know, everything gets lined up, then I'll really go for it. But it's what we do today that matters, and it's what we do today that sets up tomorrow. When we invest in today, we can draw from tomorrow. What we sow today, we reap tomorrow. So before Samuel was even born or conceived, or Hannah knew how to pray. Before Samuel ever came into this world, Hannah knew how to intercede, and Hannah knew how to get a hold of God. It's no coincidence that Samuel was born to Hannah. This was a woman of faith, and this was a woman of prayer. This was a woman who knew how to get through to God, and knew how to pray, and knew how to invest. She was praying for this boy before he even existed. She was dedicating him to God before he was even born, and she's investing now for what's going to come in the future. 1 Samuel 1, 19 to 20, it says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." That's what his name means. And Hannah, or God remembers Hannah, not that he forgot. God doesn't forget us, but he responded to her prayer. He answered her prayer. And she had her baby boy, and Hannah became a mother, and she calls him Samuel. But her investing wasn't done yet, because Hannah had made a promise to God that she would give her boy back to God. And so for a few years, I've seen people guess anywhere between 2 to 9 years old. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't give a specific number. But for a few years, Hannah has Samuel at home. And she loves this boy, and she pours into him, and she teaches him, and she trains him. And historically, the rabbis believe that the mother was the most dominant emotional parental resource for their children. Fathers were seen as wonderful teachers and appropriate disciplinarians, but the mothers were seen as the more loving parents. And so for a few years, she just poured everything she had into her boy. She sows into Samuel, or invests in the Samuel. No doubt she teaches him how to pray. You know, he's just a boy, he doesn't get it all, but she no doubt tells him of his miraculous birth, and no doubt she raises him according to the word of God as best as she can. And then the day comes, and it's time for Hannah to honor her promise to God. And this, in my opinion, I'm sure it's the same for any parent here, unless you, maybe sometimes you want to drop your kids off at the church and never come back. But for the most part, this would be a very difficult thing to do. To give up your child. This is the one that she prayed for. This is the one that she fasted for. And to give him up and to turn him over to God at such a young age. You know, we'll send our kids off to Bible school or something when they're 18. But not when they're 6, 5. However old he was. Some folks No one here, of course, but some of us have a hard enough time letting go when our kids are fully grown and married and moved out of the house. And have their own kids and we're still trying to tell them what to do. My mother's not here today. But this is just a little boy that she's got. This is her only child. This is her miracle baby. But Hannah, she's an investor. She gives her son up. She turns her boy over to God, to the priest, to live there in the tabernacle to serve God. And she says to Eli, the priest, as she hands him over, she says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." She says, "This is a child I prayed for. God answered my prayer." And so she says, "Therefore, as long as I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. She said, "As long as he lives, I'm going to lend this boy to the Lord." And she prays and Samuel worships God there. We'll circle back here in a couple minutes. But Hannah, she continues to invest in her son. It wasn't over because Samuel was out of the house. It wasn't over because Samuel was now in someone else's care. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year, when she came out with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifices." So every year, Hannah's coming to sacrifice with her husband. And every year, she makes a little coat for her boy. And he's still growing. And she's still investing in Samuel. She's still sowing in her boy's life. She's still loving him. I imagine as she's preparing this coat, she's thinking about Samuel. She's praying over Samuel. She's caring about him. And it's not over because Samuel's no longer in the house and he's not underfoot anymore. But she keeps investing in Samuel. She doesn't get to see him every day. And he's not there to greet her in the morning. And she doesn't get to kiss him goodnight every night. But she keeps pouring into her son as much as she can. She's home and she's working on little Sammy's coat. I wonder how much he's grown this year. I better make it a little bigger. He was getting pretty big the last time I saw him. He's growing so much. And can you imagine the sacrifice this mother has made? I can't imagine that some tears weren't shed as she worked on that coat. Year after year, she makes him a new coat. And that's what we need to do as families. We sacrifice. We invest in our kids and we sow into our nieces and our nephews and our grandchildren. And we do it with prayer and we do it with love. And they may not be around us every day, but we can still pray for them and we can still invest in them. We do it with love and we do it with sacrifice. And it's not easy. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes kids are removed from our lives for different reasons and different circumstances. It's not easy, but we do it because it's the important thing to do. What you sow in the next generation matters. Mothers, what you do matters. No one sees what you do behind the scenes. No one saw Hannah's tears. No one saw her making these little coats. She wasn't out in the town square sewing the coat together. No one saw what she was doing. No one saw the sacrifice that Hannah made, but it mattered. And I want to point something out here, because on the surface, it just looks like Hannah's just taking care of Samuel. She's just investing in her boy, right? She's doing what's best for him. She's giving him over to the will of God. She's taking care of him the best that she can. She's making his little coats, and she's probably, we can assume, praying for him. And she's taught him the best that she could, and she lives a life of service to God. And this, I imagine, rubs off on Samuel, because we see Samuel and how he acts. But what Hannah is really doing, not only is she investing in her boy, but she's investing in the kingdom. And the time and the effort and the prayers and the dragging your kids to church, kicking and screaming, the late night services when there's no school in the morning, or when there's school in the morning, sorry, and they can't get them to bed because they're all hyped up, and the tears and frustration and the gray hairs and the lack of hair, the sacrifice. It's not only for your kids, but it's for the kingdom. We look at this story. Eli, he's the priest. And historically, his sons are supposed to take over for him. That's how it worked. But it says in 2 Samuel 2, 12 to 17, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The customs of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant would come when the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Although the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. So it's biblical to eat in church. In case you're wondering about that. They would bring their sacrifice, the priest would come with a fork, and that's what he would take. That was it. Whatever came off on the fork, if nothing came, well, he's not eating that day. You gotta wait till it's done. So the fork brought up, he would take it for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat to the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And when the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. So what's going on here is they're supposed to come and offer a sacrifice. They take a little portion, and that's it. But they're coming to bring the sacrifice, and Eli's sons are saying, no, you're giving it all to us. We're going to take all this meat. We're going to take it for ourselves. And if you don't, we're going to come take it by force. And they're making a mockery of the sacrifices. People are giving this to God and they're taking it for themselves. They're robbing God and they're robbing the people. The Bible says that they were wicked men. And while they were doing this, while the sons of the priests are just acting like idiots, playing a fool, they're just, while they're doing this, this is where it says, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. While they were desecrating the sacrifices, while the priests or the sons of the priests were making a mockery of God and the people, here's little Samuel ministering faithfully. Here's little Samuel doing the right thing. Just a child, but he's living right, and just a child, but he's following God. And you don't think that all his mother put in him mattered. You don't think her prayers and her example of her life and her sacrifice matters. She raised that boy right, and she sent him there. Everyone around him is doing it wrong, but the priest's sons were wicked. But here's little Samuel being faithful. Hannah wasn't just investing in Samuel. She was investing in the kingdom, because Eli's sons get worse and worse, and it gets to a point where women are coming to serve in the tabernacle, and they're sleeping with them, and it's just a huge mess. It's just this big, sinful mockery of everything that they're doing. And God rejects Eli, and God rejects Eli's son. And we know the story of Samuel, when God appears to him and calls his name. And who does he call? A little boy named Samuel. When Eli and his sons are rejected, who does he call? A little boy whose mother prayed fervently for him. A little boy whose mother had invested in him. If Hannah had not sacrificed, if Hannah had not invested in Samuel, if Hannah had not done all of these things, the kingdom would have suffered greatly. The priesthood was poisoned. And when the priesthood is poisoned, the kingdom suffers. But Hannah, but Samuel. And Samuel becomes the next priest. And Samuel's the one that anoints David to be king. And he does some incredible things for the kingdom of God. And it never would have happened if Hannah wasn't willing to invest him in the kingdom. When we invest in our families, we're not just investing in our children. We're not just investing in our families. We're investing in the kingdom. When good mothers and parents invest in their kings, and the kingdom's wrongs are righted. Mothers, raise your babies to know how to pray. Teach your babies to worship at home. Teach them to live for God. You're investing in the kingdom. We need Samuel. Families, invest in those kids. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to worship. Teach them how to serve and how to sacrifice and how to stand for truth and righteousness. Invest in them. Sow in them, because the kingdom is at stake. Teach them how to play an instrument. Teach them how to sing and let them tear hell up with it. Teach them. Invest in our kids. Church, we need to invest in the next generation. Amen. Hannah made a coat every year to cover her son. We need to cover our kids. Cover them in prayer. Cover them in love. Cover them in grace. And let them grow up knowing God. Let them grow up serving God. Invest now so that we can withdraw later. Sow now so we can reap later. I told you I was going to preach. If you got children in your family, we need to do this. And if you don't, invest in the kids running around here. We got enough of them. Invest in them. Love them. Teach them to pray. Teach them the words. Don't just yell at them. Pull them aside and say, we're going to pray together. We're going to worship together. Let's show them how to do it. Invest in them. My wife and I are up here. We can't be everywhere. Sometimes our kids are acting up. Invest in them. Please. They need you. They got to listen to me preach at home, and they got to listen to me preach up here. You think they're listening? I don't know. I hope so. But I know how to pray because men at church showed me. I know how to be faithful to the house of God because my mother dragged me and brought me and showed me how to do it. I'm here because of elder saints in our church. There was one, Sister Norris, in the hospital on her deathbed, praying over our youth group, calling out the names of everyone in our youth group, one by one. We had a big youth group, praying over them, one by one. She could have been doing anything. She wanted to pray for the next generation. My wife played the piano today. She knows how. Do you know why she knows how? Because Sister Min paid for her to have piano lessons. Her parents are deaf. They don't give a hoot whether she plays or sings. They weren't, oh, we need to get her to play. We need to teach her how to sing. They didn't care. And that's someone else invested. And you guys are reaping the benefits of it every week. Because somebody else invested. Someone invested in us, and that's why we're here. The best thing a mother can do is invest in her kids. The best thing a father can do is sow into his children. The best thing a church can do is cover these kids and each other. Invest in each other, not just the kids. Invest in each other. Things we want to see grow. We've got missionaries and church planners and prayer warriors and soul warriors in this church that just need someone to sow into them, to pour into them, to protect them, to cover them. And Hannah surrendered her son to the will of God, and Hannah invested in her boy, and then she invested him into the kingdom. Trisha, it's time to show off your skills. But lost in all this story, I've heard this story talked about and taught and preached many times. And lost in all this story is a verse that we just seem to skip over. And Hannah, she raises Samuel. And she keeps a promise to God. And she invests her son in the kingdom. She does all this. It's a big sacrifice. It's the only son. It's a miracle that she had him. And she does this. And then 2 Samuel 2 and 21. This is when she's making the coats and she's doing all this. It says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Hannah has 5 kids after Samuel. She couldn't have any. And she prayed and she fasted. The priest thought she was drunk. This poor woman, she couldn't have a child. She prayed and fasted. She was accused of this and that. She was mocked by Penny. She was rebuked by her husband. And then she finally has a child. And she gives him to God and she drops him off in the tabernacle. As far as she's concerned, that's it. She's done. She's done. That's it. No, this is my miracle baby. I'm dropping him off. This is the only one I've got. I'm just going to make these little coats. I'm just going to keep praying. I'm just going to show up every year and check in on how he's doing and all that. She had her one child she prayed for. She didn't pray for more that we have record of. She had a few good years with him, and now she'll see him once a year and she'll bring him a coat, and she was content with that. And after all that, God turns around and blesses her with 5 more. And that's the God I serve. When we invest in his kingdom, he blesses. When we sacrifice, he blesses. When we invest in our family, he blesses. And he multiplies. And he pours out his blessing. If we're willing to sow into it. If we're willing to invest. And I know this is Mother's Day, and we usually preach to the mothers. And this does apply to mothers, but it's for all of us as well today. God has given us a family. And like we said last week, even if we are cut off or estranged from ours, and maybe we're alone, he's brought us together as a church. as a family. And one of the best things we can do is to sow into our family and to invest into our family and to spend time together and to pray for each other and to cover each other. We're supposed to make disciples, and a disciple is someone who follows someone else. I kind of copy that person until they learn to do it on their own. Another word for that is an apprentice. That's what apprentices do until they know how to do it. They just copy. For those of us with children in our families, they're your disciples. Moms and dads, we need to raise them right in the fear and admonition of the Lord and teach them the way that they should go. They're following us. They're following our example. In church, they're following your example. This is all disciples. Any new folks that come in, you're teaching them by how you live, by how you act. For better or for worse. That's how it is. A little known passage in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, Peter said unto them, they're asking them how they be saved. He says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the next verse says, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This life we live, this message we believe, this gospel we preach, it's for us, and it's for our children. So like Hannah, we need to invest in our families. We need to sow in our families. We want to see them saved. We want to see them filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized. So we need to invest in our families and in each other. Let's continue to build each other up and continue to pray and intercede and lead and make disciples. Is this okay? Makes sense? No, it's not your typical Mother's Day message, but it was about a mother. But your investment today is necessary for the health of the kingdom tomorrow. I want to get to the end of your life and go, oh, I wish I would have done this, done that. I wish I would have prayed for this person. Do it now. Invest now. It's not too late now. It will be tomorrow. Invest now. Amen. Teach those kids. Help the young families. We're tired. Help us. Was it Brother Woodward we were listening to Wednesday? Why put my time in? What did he say? You belong in jail with an attitude like that? If you're still here, you can still invest. If you're still here, you can still pour into the church, pour into the families around you, pour into your family. So my wife's gonna sing. No, normally you come to the altar. It's up to you, whatever. But let's just pray together for a minute or two. Most of us are sitting with family members. Let's pray for our family. All the kids are downstairs. But let's pray together. Let's invest a little bit this morning into each other. I'm done. Let's do that.